So today we include our, what I'll call our mini-series that we've had on women of the Bible. It's been very interesting for me. And our last woman is Priscilla. How many of you have heard of Priscilla before today? So a few of you have. My wife asked me this week, Priscilla, never hear that name. Do you really know anyone with that name today? Actually, I know too. Do any of you know anyone with that? Wow, another little crowd. So it's not quite that unusual as Beth thought it might be. Well, today is a story about a person who is very faithful, who was faithful with her husband. And it's good to note that God remembers people that are faithful. I mean, she must be a person of note because God recorded her name and her husband's name in Scripture. So I thought I'd start out with a little trivia about Priscilla. It's kind of cheating a little bit because I've studied, so I know all the answers. How many times is Priscilla's name mentioned in the Bible? 7. How many times is her name mentioned alone without her husband's? 0 times. She's always mentioned with her husband. What does Priscilla and Aquila have in common with Paul before they met? We saw it in the passage. They were both tent makers. In what order is their names mentioned? This is interesting because Aquila is mentioned first twice, and Priscilla's name is mentioned first by Paul 5 times before her husband's. Little unusual. How long did Paul stay with Priscilla and Aquila in Corinth? And he stayed with them 18 months. All this plays into our story as we get into it today. And we pull our story from Acts 18, although they're talked about in some other sites, as we'll see. But I hope what Brennan read gave you some, just a little brief background and context to today's message. We find we know everything from Paul's letters he wrote, and from Acts. And Paul is in transition. I have a map, and I have a pointer. So Israel would be down in this area down here in the lower right corner. And as you come around, this would be the country of Turkey today. And you can see Athens. Greece is here, and Rome would be clear up over here. So here's Athens, where Paul has been. And he comes to Corinth, which is that city right there. Corinth is a real interesting city. Sometime when we study Corinthians, we'll talk about it. It was a port city, and they were like on a peninsula. There's a little patch of land between this area and Athens, and they actually had large logs that they pulled boats over for like a mile so that you wouldn't have to sail around. Kind of interesting. We'll also talk story of Ephesus up here. It was a port city. Interesting, today Ephesus is like at least a dozen miles from the ocean because the land has filled in. So it's a little bit of an interesting neighborhood in that area. And Paul was a compassionate preacher. He's well-trained in the Hebrew scripture, as you know. That'd be our Old Testament. And he looked to carry on the mission God gave him to the Gentile world, to the world that was non-Jewish, at least as much as he could. And part of his strategic planning as he did his work was to keep an eye out for people who were faithful, people who were mature, maybe people who had certain gifts that God could use. He always kept an eye out for them. And while he was in Corinth, Paul meets Aquila and his wife Priscilla, who were Christians. Aquila and Priscilla had recently moved from Rome to Corinth because of Caesar Claudius, expelled the Jews. You see, the Jews argued with each other, especially the Orthodox Jews, especially the Christians. They didn't like what they were thinking, and they would actually get riotous in the city of Rome. So Claudius was not going to have anything to do with that. So he shooed them all out. He made them outlaws in Rome. So all the Jews, Orthodox, Christians, any of the groups, they had to leave. They were expelled from Rome, essentially for their belief. And they settled in Corinth. They were tent makers, and so at least with their profession, they could move around a little bit. And as we look at them, as we consider them, it's really an encouraging model to see a couple working together. And it also made sense that when Paul arrived in Corinth, how did Paul support himself? He supported himself by being a tent maker himself. So it just makes sense he would seek out other Jews who were tent makers. Like, do you have any extra work? Can I help? Can I work alongside you? It just made sense. And so that's how their worlds collided. That's how they came to know each other. Now, the couple was very hospitable, as we'll find out. And they invited Paul to live with them in their house there in Corinth. And he did for over how many months? 18, you remember well. Yeah, for well over a year. And you can imagine with the Apostle Paul there, with Christians, like this couple were, the discussions that would go on as they lived together, as they worked together, it'd be like a Bible education course built in. Now, we don't know if Aquila and Priscilla were Christians before, because there were people from Rome and Corinth that had been at Pentecost, so it is possible they're Christians before, or if Paul had a role in that, we don't know. I'm sure Paul contributed to their education. He contributed to their understanding of Scripture, and I bet it was really enlightening. Could you imagine having Paul come and stay at your house? That would be really fun, very much so. And as I mentioned before, the trivia question, Priscilla's name shows up 7 times, always with her husband's. And 5 of the times, her name's first, which tells me probably, most likely, Priscilla was the energy, the initiator of things. Whether or not that's true, it is apparent this couple worked in harmony with each other. They did a lot of things together, whether it's at work, at home, at church, or even synagogue. And it's good to see that in this day and age, we see this couple that's featured. They have a strong, healthy, even mutual relationship. Because often in those days, the male was like a little god. His word was everything. And women were no more than property quite often. But that's not the way God meant it to be. I often think back to before the fall. And what was it like for a married couple to be together, like Adam and Eve? We can only imagine some of the details of that. What God meant for couples, how he meant for them to live in peace. Well, after about 18 months, Paul had completed the work he wanted to do in Corinth. So he decides to leave for Ephesus, where he had earlier established the church. And with this move, he didn't just want to go himself. He was really liking this team with Priscilla and Aquila. So he invited them to leave Corinth and join him in Ephesus. And they did. I suppose they just moved from Rome to Corinth not too long before and got in a house, so it was a little bit easier for them to make another move. And we find out in another passage that not only did Priscilla and Aquila have a home in Corinth, but they bought a new home in Ephesus that was similar. And that pattern of having a home and making use of it for God would become quite established for this couple, because not only did they use their home to house a church, but they also used it for educational reasons, and they used it to provide housing for other people. They did that in Corinth, and they did it in Ephesians too. Well, of course, Paul kept moving. And he was in Ephesus for a little bit, but he decided to move on. He left them there to carry on the work that had been established. And we read in a letter he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16:19, "The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord. And so does the church that meets in their house." So it was a common thing for them. In Acts 18:24 through 26, we have an interesting encounter with a name that you might recognize from a few weeks back, because we talked about this passage. I'll read that passage that I read then. It's just a couple verses. And then I'll read on into what relates to our story today. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, 11-12, we read the following. My brothers and sisters, some from Cleo's house have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Caiaphas. Still another, I follow Christ himself. So you might remember hearing about Apollos. And a lot of times we read names like that, we don't have any background. We don't get any background. But with Apollos, we do through Priscilla and Aquila. Apollos in that day was quite a gifted speaker. He was a speaker and leader, and some even recognize him greater than Paul himself. Now, I don't think the two gentlemen had any problems with each other, but Paul had to deal with some of the favoritism different groups of people and be like, well, I follow this great preacher, I follow that great preacher, It was creating dissension within the church, and so Paul had to deal with that in the letter he wrote. In Acts 18, we read the start of this sermon, which we read at the start of this sermon. We learn that some of the story in the background to Apollos exactly, and how God was preparing him for ministry. And without this passage, we'd have no idea who he was. Acts 18, 24 through 26. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria. Alexandria, of course, was on the coastline of Egypt. It was a renowned think tank in that day. They had one of the grandest libraries that we've ever had in history at that port city, and that's where Apollos came from. He came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. We'll come back to that. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. So, Apollos, he knew general facts. He knew the Old Testament very, very well. And he was familiar with the message John the Baptist had regarding a Messiah is coming. He had traveled all over the place. And much like Paul frequently did, he went into the synagogues where the Jews spoke and taught because he knew the Old Testament. He could speak into that group. He knew for sure a Messiah was coming. So picture this master of public speaking and debate. He was a gifted orator of his day wherever he spoke and well known for it. And verse 26 points out, Priscilla and Aquila heard him. But take a note. They didn't stand up in the middle of the meeting and talk to him or challenge him or try to educate him there. They waited till he was done, and they spoke to him quietly. And they did what they often did. They invited him into their home. They invited him into their home so they could explain, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. You see, he knew of Jesus, but he didn't know the details about Jesus. And I'm sure with as much love and patience and understanding as they could, they shared the life and ministry of Jesus Christ to this great spokesman, this person who had become a grand spokesman for Jesus Christ. They taught him what they knew, which had been taught to them by Paul. No, you would have to consider Apollos to be one of the great theologians of his day. And I can imagine as he heard the story of Jesus Christ, if he was very knowledgeable in the Old Testament, he would start connecting the dots. He would start putting things together, and that in itself would have to excite him. What did they teach him? They taught him the basics. They taught him, Priscilla and Aquila taught him the basics that they knew. And I put them up on the screen. They taught the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross for the sins of the world. They taught him his victorious resurrection from the tomb and ascension into heaven. They taught him the necessity for personal salvation from sin by faith in the finished work of the cross. Can't imagine the excitement he had at that. And lastly, they taught him of the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, in the birth of the church as the body of Christ. Can you imagine a scholar of the Old Testament putting it all together? It would have just totally made sense to him. That or the Holy Spirit inspiring to consider the truth as he hears it, had it changed his life. I'm sure the discussions with Apollos as he was with them in their home would go on for hours and days, and they would talk about doctrine and theology. One last passage I want to share about Priscilla and Aquila that's mentioned, because it shows the intensity of their commitment to Jesus Christ. It shows the deep feeling they had for this truth. Romans 16, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful for them." You know, we have absolutely no details of what they did to risk their life. We have no idea to even know what that means. But it does show a huge strength of commitment by Priscilla and Aquila, as they were willing to go to whatever length they needed to carry out the mission and carrying the truth of Jesus Christ. They put their lives on the line. And I don't know about you, but I'm not called to put my life on the line too often. I've been called to put my resources on the line. I've been called to do some scary things at times, but to put my life on the line, I really appreciate those people who have led the way in that capacity. I hope, selfishly, I never have to find out, but the Lord is the center of my heart, and I would have to follow him wherever. The examples that Priscilla and Aquila show us in just a few passages carries lessons that are important for us. And they carry over from last week, that the importance of discipleship, educating people of who Jesus Christ, but also the responsibility to carry it on, to help other people understand the truth, and especially God's redemptive story. We must seek to help people discover what's ahead for all of us, what's in store for every human being as we get brought to the presence of God. As we are judged, will we be recognized as his children, as his people? Or will we be part of those who are separated from God and destined to a destiny away from God, as all mankind are? The default for mankind is separation from God, except for one thing: the completed work of Jesus Christ, the precious gift of salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Except for that wonderful gift, we would all default and be lost to hell. Yes, there is a hell. Yes, there is a heaven. Scripture is very clear what the consequences of sin are, except for one thing: Jesus Christ. Priscilla and Aquila knew that truth deep in their hearts. They felt God's call to help others understand, to help others take next steps towards Jesus Christ. They used what they had. They used what they knew to make a difference. And we should follow that example. They used their time. They made God a priority. His mission was first. Whether they were working together, whether they were shopping, whether they were just at home, God used their time well. Their home. They took their home. And they put it before God and they said, "God, this is your home. Use it as you need it for your purposes." And they did. They used it to host a church. They used it to teach others about God. And they used it for those in need of a place to stay. God also used their abilities. He used their jobs to provide income, much like Paul. They didn't raise funds like missionaries do today, where they go out and ask other churches to support them in their work. And there's an upside to that, because it means partnership, so it's not like it's a bad thing. But Paul and Priscilla and Aquila used their jobs to provide income. And it was also a means to connect with people. It was also a means to connect with culture, to be part of the surrounding communities, and they did that. And lastly, resources. They took whatever they had, and they gave it to God. They were wise and managed what they had, not wanting to burden others. Whether it was moving to a new location, facilitating ministry, or whatever God needed them to do, that's what they did. When I was 16 years old, about my sophomore year, I learned to snow ski. I had a close friend whose family owned the concession stand at a major, really big ski area right in the mountains of surrounding Mount Rainier. And the family was all tied up the day I went there, except for my friend's six-year-old little brother. His name was Carl. Carl was pretty small for his size, too. So Carl took me out on the little bunny slope. And Carl worked with me for hours. Carl didn't leave my side until he taught me how to snowplow, until he taught me how to make turns, until he taught me how to stop, probably the most important thing. He taught me how to use the rope tow. You know, on the little hills, they just give you rope tows. They don't give you the chairlift. Carl stayed with me that whole time. Now, Carl didn't know great things about skiing as a six-year-old, but he taught me. He was so little, he couldn't even help me up. He told me how to fall. I found that helpful. Don't sit on your skis because you just keep going. That's not good. Those kind of lessons. And I appreciate Carl. I kind of wonder where he is today. I'm actually in touch with that former friend lately, too. I should ask. So it is with us. Maybe you don't feel qualified to share about Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't have all the details. Maybe you haven't been to seminary or Bible college. Maybe you didn't even take confirmation when you were little. But you know what? You know the basics. You know that Jesus Christ died and rose again for your sins. You have your own personal experience with him. You know John 3:16 probably. All of us can be alongside people. We can be alongside individuals. And just like Carl did, we can teach the basics. Just like Carl helped me to stop and turn and use a rope tow, we can teach the basics about Jesus Christ. We can invite people to spend time with us, to go to church with us, to Sunday school, a small group, just to hang out and have discussions. Priscilla and Aquila weren't great orators. They weren't renowned, gifted teachers. They didn't have any formal education that we're aware of or any kind of credentials. But God recognizes them as making a difference. They took what knowledge they had. They weren't intimidated by people like Apollos or others. And they shared the truth. They shared the truth with what they had been taught. Just regular folks with limited resources, with hearts pointed to God. Now, this is a great example for us. A great example of how we can serve God with whatever resources we have, with whatever we know about when it comes to Jesus Christ. We can be like them. Being with people, investing with people, looking to disciple others whenever possible. The Apostle Paul shared with Priscilla and Aquila and would go on to share that with others. Paul, the Apostle Paul, adopted the same goal and method that he saw Jesus Christ living. He studied the model of Jesus Christ. And Paul wrote his own personal mission statement in Colossians 1. I'm going to read it. Colossians 1, 28 through 29. I'm going to read the NLT. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to be present. We want to present them to God, perfect in the relationship to Christ. That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. We all know the truth. As Christians, we have a responsibility to walk with people, to walk alongside them, to pass along what we know about Jesus Christ and the great hope that he gives us. Let him be the center of everything we do. Let me pray. Father, we are humbled when we look at some of these examples in your scripture. As we consider Priscilla and Aquila and how they served faithful, they were so faithful and available for you. They worked at being mature and studying your word. They worked at understanding your scriptures, your truth, understanding your heart. They were people of courage. They were people that loved others and cared enough about them, I'm sure, to help them in their physical realm, but also to help them in their spiritual realm so they would not be lost and separated from you forever. We would ask, we would pray that you would guide our hearts. Give us boldness. Give us courage. Help us to be tools in your hands that you use for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.